Well, this morning we are looking at the call of Abraham, here called Abram, and his name will be changed in chapter 17 to Abraham. But here we really begin our journey that we'll spend the rest of the calendar year looking at, spending time with this key figure in both the Old Testament and New Testament. And we looked at a little introductory material last week. But there are some, as I said, as I was praying, there are some fantastic things for us to glean in this passage. So we see here the command of God for him to go. We see the promises of God that God says he will bless Abraham with. And we see the journey, the pilgrimage that begins to take place, and the things that we glean from these verses here this morning. So we think about Abram here as, I think I mentioned it last week, he's a new kind of Adam. And as we think about this, we think about Adam at the beginning of the book of Genesis, where God comes to him and says, basically, these blessings will be yours and your descendants if you will simply do these things. If you will obey me, then the world will be blessed. And even Adam, in a sinless state, chose to rebel against God, to do the wrong thing in that place. And you read Genesis 1 to 11, and really what you're reading there is the result, the negative fruit that came from the decision that Adam and Eve made. And you see the rebellion of the world, the judgment of the flood, and God repopulating the world again, and the rebellion once again at Babel, and then God cursing and dispersing the nations. But there are nations at the end of chapter 11. I think that's important for us to point out. There are nations. They are rebellious nations. They are those people that are living opposed to God and his ways, but there are nations nonetheless. The world has been divided. It has been broken up into different groups. And now as we come to chapter 12, we read of Abram, who will become Abraham. We read of a fivefold blessing in these first few verses. And it's interesting, there's a fivefold curse in the first 11 chapters. And so there's this excitement as we turn the corner with Abram. And it's the covenant of grace. God basically says, you know what? I'm going to do all the heavy lifting. I'm going to do all the hard work here. Adam failed in his innocence, in his sinless condition. Adam failed to win the blessings that I promised. And so I'm going to do the work. And as you think about Genesis 12, I also want you to think about Genesis 15, where there's the agreement that God will enter into. And we'll see that in a few weeks. But basically, God enters into, in this vision, in Genesis 15, this agreement with Abraham. And he is what? What is Abram or Abraham in Genesis 15 when God enters into this covenant? He's asleep. And it shows the one-sided nature of this covenant. God is the one who's entering into covenant. And notice here, when God comes, Abraham's not negotiating with God. God comes and speaks in this new era, in this new time, in this day of the patriarchs. The Lord comes and speaks and says, go, verse 1, from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Just leave everything that you know, all the blessings that you are aware of. And think about that. In those days, family was very important. We're much more mobile in our day. People move about and move around the country and even around the world to do different things. And we're in contact with people via media, social media, and cell phones and these different things. But in those days, to leave dad's house, to leave the family, was to leave everything, was to leave all form of communication. It was to leave what you did for a living, how you made money, how you provided for your family. And Abram wasn't just taking care of himself. He was taking care of his wife. He was taking care of Lot, as we read here. He was taking care of the other people that are in his household. And you know how that is. Maybe if you're struggling financially and you're by yourself, you're single, maybe it's not so big of a deal. But when you're struggling and you're taking care of a wife and kids and other people are dependent upon you, then these kind of pressures can be bigger. It can be more weighty. So So here God says to him, shows up and says, basically, go. And then God makes promises in verses 2 and 3. And notice the continued nature. I will do this. I will do that. So he goes, he says, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And so the promise then comes about the land in verse 7. I will give this land to your descendants. But here these promises are in verses 2 and 3. I will make of you a great nation. And I mentioned this last week briefly, but think about this. Not just I will give you a child, not just I will give you a family, I will make of you a nation, which speaks of a location. It speaks of a language. It speaks of, you know, a government. It's this massive thing that God is saying. And Abraham's probably thinking, I'm really old. My wife is barren. Hasn't worked so far. We can't even have one child to this point. But God says, I will do that. And he says also, not only a great nation, I will bless you. And the idea of blessing often speaks of descendants and material blessings. And so as the descendants are already covered here, this is material here for Abraham. God's going to bless him and take care of him materially. And then I will make your name great. I will make your name great. And remember that at the beginning of chapter 11, that the people at Babel said, come, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves, which is such a temptation for us in this world. There's something that is within us where we want to make a name for ourselves. We want someone to make a name for us, and most of the time it's not going to be somebody else. So we want to do it ourselves. And so the people at Babel said, let's make a name for ourselves. And they gathered together and they built this tower and they tried to fortify the city and this tower that reached into the heavens. And God was displeased with that. But notice the right way to do it, to let the Lord make a name for us. To humble ourselves before the Lord and to do things the Lord's way. And I know we all wrestle with this. We all struggle with this. We all want name. We all want fame. We all want acclaim. We all want people to look at us and think great things about us. We all want a legacy. We all want something to be left behind. But what is it that needs to be left behind? What is it that ultimately matters? In 100 years from now, what ultimately matters? In 1,000 years from now, what ultimately matters? In 1,000,000 years from now, what will ultimately matter? We get so caught up with the things of this world and the things of this life because it's all that we see. It's all that's before us. And we need to be able to lay those things down and see the unseen. Live for the Lord. Live lives of faith. So the Lord says, I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And isn't that important to think about for us as believers? That God doesn't just bless us for ourselves. The blessings of God, as we focus on God and the things of God, they're not just for us. God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others. I think that principle still applies greatly. Hopefully, as you think about being blessed of God, the blessings don't just stop with you. The blessings flow through you. They pass through you so that you might be a blessing to others. This is a biblical principle with God and his people. He says, I'll bless you. Or I'll bless, verse 3, those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And notice, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now think about that. Now, do we ordinarily read our Old Testaments? Do we ordinarily read Genesis this way? And I, before we look at these verses that I want to look at, I want you to think about the blessings that are here for Abraham, still called Abram, are threefold. Land, seed, blessing. You can kind of summarize them that way. At this time, land, seed, blessing. And the rest of the book of Genesis and really the Pentateuch kind of unfolds those promises, those areas, land, seed, and blessing. But this blessing, these blessings for Abram have to do with the nations, the world. So think about to Abraham in 18:18, this statement again, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. 22:18, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. To Isaac in 26:4, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. To Jacob, your offspring in 28:14, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In the prophets, we read things like Jeremiah 4:2, nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. In the Psalms, may his name endure forever, the Lord's name. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Psalm 105:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples of the world, not just the nation of Israel. So as we read the Old Testament scriptures, in those scriptures, there are promises through Israel to the nations, to the nations. How do we read Genesis? How do we read the Old Testament? Do we read it this way? Do the Israelites read it this way? Did the nation read it this way? What did Jesus do when he came and cleansed the temple? He came and cleansed the temple, and he started turning over tables and releasing animals and rebuking people. And where was he? He was in the court of the Gentiles. The temple area had an area set up in Jerusalem that was for the seekers from the nations to come in and seek the true and the living God. And the Jews had completely forsaken the nations and the unbelieving world. It shut down the place where these seekers were supposed to come. They had no eye for the people outside of the Old Testament church. And the tendency creeps up in the New Testament church as well, to stay focused on what's within and to lose focus of what's without, what's outside the walls of the church. So the command is to go in verse 1. The promises are given in verses 2 and 3 about what the Lord will do. And so we read in verse 4 that Abram went. Notice, as the Lord had told him. The Lord said, go, and Abram went. And so it's a beautiful thing here. Not just the fact that he said he'd go, or he said he'd believe, or he said he'd do something, but he actually acted according to his faith. His was the obedience of faith, but it was an obedience nonetheless. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews picks up in Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So one commentator simply says, biblical faith is simply believing God and then acting upon that belief. Believing God and acting upon that belief. And again, as I go back to this idea, so many people, the multitudes in our day and in our age, live by sight and not by faith. And as Christians, we're supposed to live differently. We live by faith and not by sight. We live according to the Word of God, not according to the things that are bombarding us around us every day of our lives. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you can really think of reality, ultimate reality, being found in the pages of Scripture. What we read in Scripture is ultimate. The stories and the statements and the promises that we read in the Bible are what are enduring, the things that last. It's interesting, in Hebrews, the writer there again talks about everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that seems so permanent, everything that seems so trustworthy, everything that seems so certain around us, the things that we so easily trust in and believe in and rely upon, these things will be shaken. And you know what will remain? The Lord will remain. And the kingdom will remain. And so we're living in light of these realities now. I hope that's what we're doing. I hope that's what we're hoping to do and looking to do every day of our lives. I hope that's how we're calibrating ourselves. What are we ultimately looking to and trusting in? And we don't just conclude these things in our heads. Oh yeah, I'm trusting these things. I'm believing these things. We look at our lives to see how we're living. How are we walking day to day? Are we like Abraham, obeying by doing? Notice it's not just words. Abraham doesn't say, oh, I believe you, God. What we read here is Abraham going and doing and living according to faith, doing what the Lord had told him to do. So we read in verse 4 that he took Lot with him. And we read about some obstacles here. First of all, Abraham's old. He's 75 years old when he left, when he went to obey the Lord. Now he's going to live many more years, but he's an older man. And we also read another problem, that the Canaanites in verse 6 were in the land. Okay? So we read of problems. The Lord promises a land, but there are already inhabitants. And the Lord promises descendants, but Abram's 75 and his wife is barren. Remember at the end of chapter 11, it stated that twice. So there's obstacles. Isn't that the way it is with us and the things that God calls us to do? Again, I stated this last week, but I restate it again today. There are always obstacles in our way. There are always things that are difficult in our path, in the way that God calls us to live. And we can never, ever just take the path of least resistance as Christians. That's not how God calls us to live. The Christian life is a difficult life. The Christian life is often a painful life. The life of discipleship is hard. But it's what God calls us to. It's what God calls us to. So Abram is going to go out. He's going to obey. He takes Lot with him in verse 4. Sarai is there in verse 5. All their possessions they'd gathered, they were already doing pretty well. They had people with them, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And I want you to notice what he's doing here. He's going through the land, and he's not just going to one place. He's going to Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh in 6. He's going to the place between Bethel and Ai. He's going to this Negev area. And he's moving around the land, and he's building altars, and he's calling upon the name of the Lord. Why is he doing that? Because he's claiming the land that God promised. God had promised this land. And he goes in faith. And in verse 7, he gets to the location and the Lord shows up. There's a theophany. God physically appears to him there and makes a promise: to your offspring, I will give this land. And so he builds an altar in response to that. So think about this for our faith. The Lord says, this is what I want you to do. These are the promises. These are the things I'm giving you. There's an obedience. God blesses his obedience by showing up to him. And then he builds an altar and worships and claims the land for the Lord. Isn't that what Noah did when he got off the ark? The land had been cleansed by the Lord. And Noah says, builds an altar and worships and says, this is the Lord's land. This land belongs to the Lord. And Abraham is doing the same thing. He's going around where the pagans were, the Canaanites, those who were opposed to God. Go back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. And God says, I want you to go into that land. As he gets there, he sees Canaanites everywhere. Canaanites running to and fro, doing their own thing and living their own way, rebellious and wicked, disobedient to the Lord. But Abram says, this is the Lord's land. This land belongs to God. He made this world. He owns this world. He's claimed this world. And so everywhere he goes, he sets up altars. Everywhere he goes, he's living by faith. Everywhere he goes, he worships, even amongst, friends, the non-believing nations. Amongst the non-believing nations. Listen, he doesn't live next to them and look just like them. They're worshiping their false gods, their pagan gods. They're doing things in rebellion and disobedience to the Lord. Abram, being shoulder to shoulder with them in that land at that time, is living differently. He's seeing the unseen. He's believing the promises of God. He's trusting in the Lord to do his work. And that is exactly how the Lord calls us to live. And as you go down through redemptive history, forward and backward, if you go back to Adam and Eve, God created a world and it was perfect. And God created a garden and put Adam and Eve there, and they were perfect, and God had fellowship with them, and they sinned. And what did God do? He drove them out. He removed them. And this land that God is promising to Abraham and now his descendants 400 years later, as we'll see in Genesis 15, they'll come back into the land and they'll have the land, but they'll be removed because they are sinful and disobedient. So Adam's sinful and removed, and Israel's sinful and removed. And God says, basically, again, all right, I'm going to do this myself. So where Adam failed and Israel failed, there comes the second or the last Adam, and the true and the ultimate Israel, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ comes into the world, and he lives a perfect life. He obeys the Lord perfectly and then dies on the cross as the end of his obedience, and at the same time taking and dying for our disobedience. And so as we move forward into the day and the age in which we live today, as we live on this side of Calvary's cross in the times of the New Testament church, we live, as it were, in the land with the Canaanites, with the unbelieving people. We live side by side with them, but we're called to live by faith. And we're called to build our altars, and we're called to worship the true and the living God in not just our corporate setting, but then all that we do, in every place that we live. Abraham passed through the land that he was a pilgrim and a sojourner in, but he always, listen, he always left his mark. No place was ever unchanged that he came to. And my question is this, for us today, is that the case with us? See, Jesus came and he lived and he died here. And then he rose again. And then he gave his church a commission. It said, Matthew 28:17. I was struck by this week. After his resurrection, he appears to them. It says, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And it reminds me of Abram coming into the land and the Lord appearing to him bodily, physically, somehow, in this theophany, and Abram responding in worship and going and being a witness in this land. And now you have Jesus this Christophany, the Son of God appearing, the risen Lord appearing, and they worshiped in Israel. But he says, don't just worship me in Israel, these believing Jews, right? He gives the Great Commission, and he says, all authority where? In heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. See, God appeared to Abram so that he would know that he was with them, that he could live the life of faith, that he could build his altars, and he could call upon the name of the Lord, and he could live that life of faith, and God would be with him and hear him and respond to him. And brothers and sisters, we are not just in some little garden in Eden. We're not just in some sliver of land in the Middle East. We are on the Lord's planet. And Jesus says, all authority is mine. And I am building my kingdom. And the gates of hell will not prevail. And I think oftentimes, if I can be frank, if I can be honest, we as Christians feel like we have this little space, this little compartment, and the unbelievers kind of do all that they do, and those that are in rebellion and disobedience against God, and we just kind of want to make it through this world and not offend or not, you know, hurt anybody's feelings. That's not the picture of Scripture at all. Jesus gives his church a commission. He gives us a call to go and tell the nations that he has conquered. And so we're not, it's not some kind of militaristic thing. We go with, as Peter talks about, with meekness and humility, but we go with the gospel. We go with the message that transforms the world. Jesus is right now building his kingdom through the message and the proclamation of the gospel. And everywhere that message goes, things are changed and made different. And the question is, are we living like believing Abram, who becomes Abraham? Are we trusting the promises of God? Are we going places, making them different? Are we looking to take the gospel to our unbelieving friends and neighbors and loved ones? Are we praying for the conversion of the lost? Are we praying for the building of the church? Are we actively doing these sorts of things? I really believe this is the call of God to his church. You know, God gave Abram a great name. Abram becoming Abraham, having this great name. But who has the ultimate name? Who has the name above all names that we are to tell people about? Whose name are we to make sure is great among the nations? It's again, Jesus Christ, Philippians 2, starting in verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the job of the church, to live in light of who Jesus is. And listen, not just for salvation. We don't just look to Jesus for salvation and then just do whatever we want with the rest of our lives. We look to the Lord in faith for all of our lives, for everything we do in our lives, every day of our lives. There's nothing outside of the sphere where he wants control. Can I finish with a story? Kind of dovetails the story of Abram. Listen, as we look at the life of Abram becoming Abraham, we're going to see some failures. We'll see a failure next week. He's going to fall flat on his face, and he'll make a very similar mistake in coming chapters. And sometimes we'll look at Abram or Abraham and we'll say, man, not doing so great. But it's a wonderful thing that God says, no matter what your problems are, no matter what your fails are, no matter failures are, no matter what your disobedience is, I will do these things because I'm going to relate to you and work in you and through you according to grace. And we say grace. We love grace. We love grace. But let me tell you something about the way that the biblical writer of Genesis, how Moses takes the bookends of the calls in his life. The first call is here in Genesis 12. And God says, go to the land that I will show you. And leave behind everything that you've known. And in essence, what he's saying there is, I want your past. I want you to leave everything for me. I want to be ultimate in your life. Your past is, in a sense, right, closed chapter. Everything's new moving forward with me. Now, the final act in Genesis 22, the final act that God calls Abram to exercise obedience is in Genesis 22 when he says, go and take your son, your only son, Isaac, to the mountain that I will show to you. Now, think about this. Here's the promise that there will be a nation that comes through a promised son, and these things are developed, and Abram comes to realize 25 years later, 25 years of waiting, he finally has a son, the son of promise, Isaac. And then as Isaac grows up some, and before he's married, before he has a child of his own, God says, go, same type of language, and offer him up on the mountain that I'll show you. And we'll talk about that when we get to Genesis 22. What a heavy, heavy chapter. But what's the message that we get as you look at Abram's life that relates to us as well? It's this. God not only wants our past to move forward from what lies behind, he wants our future as well. God gave him this son and gave him these promises and then said, in essence, you need to be willing to even lay those things down for me as well. You need to be willing to lay it all down for the Lord. So grace, friends, is wonderful. Grace is tremendous, but it really demands our all. It demands our everything to be willing to say to the Lord, I will lay it all down for you because I am yours and you are mine. That's the call we see in the life of Abram, and it's imperfect. His faith is imperfect. His walk is imperfect. His life is imperfect. But that's the call to Abram, who becomes Abraham. And that's the call to each one of us who believe in Jesus Christ. We trust in the Lord. We look to him for salvation and for everything. And we believe and we trust in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's close in prayer.